Christmas according to Luke. And we'll be concluding that series this morning, looking at verses 67 through 79. When you think about celebrating Christmas, maybe this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow with your family or friends, what comes to your mind thinking about Christmas time and celebration? Do you envision Christmas as a time to gather, just being close to the people that you love being with? Do you see it as a time to feast, indulging in some of your favorite meals and favorite foods? Do you think about it as a time to help and to serve others and to meet their needs? Do you primarily envision it as a time of giving, where you're just blessing others with those thoughtful and generous gifts? While these thoughts may come to your mind or others, those are good things in and of themselves. But I want us to look at a passage of Scripture this morning in the Gospel of Luke, where Luke helps us to think about Christmas time from a biblical perspective. According to Luke, in chapter 1, verses 67 through 79, Christmas time is a time to praise. It's a time to praise God. After Zacharias and Elizabeth give birth to their miracle baby boy, John, who we know as John the Baptist, Luke tells us in verse 67 that the Spirit of God fills Zacharias, and he then erupts and just breaks out in this outburst of prophetic praise. It's a song that he sings to God in praise, realizing that the birth of his son means that the coming of the Messiah, this long-awaited Savior King, is imminent, that he's coming soon, that his arrival is just around the corner. Zacharias cannot contain himself, and so he just begins to sing this song of praise to God. He acknowledges God, he thanks God, he honors God, he glorifies God. From the context here, the fact that the Holy Spirit fills Zacharias and leads him to praise, Luke expects us to see Zacharias's praise as God's point of view on how we should respond to the birth of Jesus Christ and his coming into the world. Like Zacharias, we too should be a people who praise God at Christmas time and all times for that matter. God wants us to be a people who praise him for what he has done in sending Christ and what he is doing in us through Christ. And we see in this text three reasons or three blessings for which we all should praise God this Christmas season. Let's read the text together, and then we're going to look at those three reasons as to why we should praise God at Christmas. Beginning in verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this song, this hymn that Zacharias sings as he thinks about the birth of John, revealing that the coming of the Messiah is just around the corner. And all the hope and the joy that fills him to the point where he just has to break forth and lavish praise upon you. May this praise be a model for us this morning in how we praise you this Christmas. And we ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus. At Christmas time, it's a time in which we should praise God. And as I said earlier, there are three blessings for which we should praise God when we think about Christmas. First of all, that we see in this text at Christmas time, we should praise God for his visitation. We should praise God for his visitation. Look again at the text in verses 67 and 68. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be," or "praise be to the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us." That conjunction "for," it tells us why Zacharias is praising God. This is the reason. This is the basis for his praise. He's praising God for his visitation among men. The word "visit" here, it means to go see a person. It means to make an appearance with the intention to help that individual. And herein lies one of the most remarkable and wonderful truths that we celebrate at Christmas, that in the coming of Jesus Christ, God has visited man. You see, at the right time, 2,000 years ago, according to God's plan, according to God's timetable, and in the right way, through this miraculous supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin named Mary, the Son of God stepped down from heaven and into her womb, and Jesus, our God, descended from heaven to earth. I want you to think about what other scriptures tell us about God stepping down from heaven and becoming a man at Christmas time. John, in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, this is what John says: "In the beginning was the Word." This title, "the Word," is a reference to Jesus. So you can just insert Jesus' name here. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." See, John tells us that Jesus always eternally existed as God in heaven. And then he came down at one point into our time, and he wrapped himself in flesh, and he was the God-man who dwelled among us. Paul says something similar in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God," Paul says he was God, "he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." So Paul says Jesus, who was God, he did not consider the privileges he had in heaven as something he had to hold on to, but he was willing to lay his glory aside and to come into this world to become a servant, to become like you and me. Friends, that is the marvelous truth that we celebrate at Christmas, that in the person of Jesus, God has visited man. Pastor David Platt, who leads McLean Bible Church, he shared about one of his mission trips to India. There were some men he was witnessing to, and he was trying to help them understand this truth that the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ is our God who left heaven and he came down to us. And these men were just not buying it. They were struggling to wrap their minds around the reality that God would actually come from heaven to earth and become a man. And so he shared a personal illustration with them. And this is the illustration he shared. He said in his life, he once met a woman and his heart fell in love with her. And he then asked them, "When I fell in love with this woman, do you think that I sent someone else to tell her about my love for her, or do you think that I went and told her myself?" Those men, as they heard this illustration, they just began to laugh, and they said, "Of course, you went and told her." And he challenged them with a follow-up question. He said, "Well, why is that?" And these men responded, "Because in matters of love, one must go himself and not send somebody else." And then Pastor David, he affirmed their answer at this point, and he went on to say this. He said, "Our God is so great, and he's so glorious, that he didn't just send any person. He didn't just send a message or a messenger or a prophet. Our God came down to us from heaven, because in matters of love, one goes himself." And that calls to mind the scripture passage that so many of us learned when we were younger. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That means his unique and one and only son, the son that is like him but yet is distinct from him, being a part of the triune Godhead. He gave that son that whosoever will believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that the coming of Jesus Christ is this reality that our God has visited us, that he came to us when we couldn't get to him. You see, Christmas is not about us ascending to where God is, but it's about God descending to where we are. God meeting us when we could not meet God ourselves. So I just challenge you today, tomorrow, as we're in the middle of Christmas, to spend some time just praising God for his visitation. Build that time in this day. Build it in tomorrow at a certain point of all of the activities that are going to be consuming us. Let's build time into our busy schedules to praise God for his visitation. So Zacharias teaches us that at Christmas time, we praise God for his visitation. There's also a second reason that Zacharias praises God. At Christmas time, we should praise God also for his salvation. I want you to look at the text again in verse 68. Zacharias says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us," and notice, "and has accomplished redemption for his people. And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." You see, Zacharias understood that the coming of Jesus was God's source of divine rescue for the world. And he describes Jesus' saving work in this passage with two different but related words. One of them is the word redemption, and the other is the word salvation. This first word mentioned in verse 68, redemption, it describes the payment of a price, of a cost that's associated with freeing or liberating someone who's enslaved or oppressed. And the second word we see in verse 79, salvation, it describes this rescue or deliverance from some kind of danger. Now, in the overall context of this song, as we get down later in this text to verse 77, we see that this redemption and salvation that Jesus came to bring us, it involves both external and internal elements, both a physical and a spiritual aspect to it. And so here's what Zacharias is doing. He's glorifying God for sending the one into this world who came ultimately to give us this spiritual deliverance from our greatest problem, and that's sin. John the Baptist, his son, is going to come onto the scenes preaching this message of forgiveness, the message that Jesus himself will preach. We see in verse 77. And he's going to provide this forgiveness of our sins spiritually through the payment of a cost. And what is that cost? It's going to be death. The Son of God becoming the Son of Man, what was necessary so that Jesus could live a life that we could not live, but which God demanded, a righteous, perfect, sinless life before God and man. And then he would pay the price for sin. What is the price of sin? The wages of sin is death. He came that he might ultimately give his perfect life up in death on the cross, and that he would be judged in our place. And then on the third day, God would raise his son victoriously from the dead, proving to all people that his son did indeed accomplish our salvation. And there's also a physical aspect to this salvation. Zacharias speaks about deliverance from enemies. Jesus came the first time to deliver us from the spiritual enemies we have, and he's coming again, and one day he's going to make all things right and deliver us once and from all from those who oppose us and stand against the people of God. See, Zacharias is praising God for the salvation that comes in Christ. And look at what kind of Savior Zacharias says that Jesus is. First of all, we see in verse 69 that Jesus, he will be a strong Savior. Verse 69, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us. For those of you who hunt, you probably understand this metaphor. Horns in the Old Testament symbolize the strength and the power of the animal. And so what Zacharias is saying, this Messiah that God is sending us, he's not going to be a weak Messiah. He's not going to be an inept king. He's going to be strong. He's going to be mighty. He's going to be powerful. He's going to be greater than our greatest enemy, stronger than all people and all things. Nothing will be able to stand against this king that God has sent us. No one will be able to defeat this king that God has sent to save us. Jesus will be a strong savior. We see also that Jesus will be a Davidic savior. Look in verse 69. In the house of David, his servant, he's raised up salvation for us. God told David, as we've talked about this many times, that there's going to be a descendant from your line who's going to establish your throne once and for all, forever and ever. Your kingdom will go on. It will always exist. David, that king coming from your line, he's going to bring a perfect peace into the world and rule people in a perfect righteousness. And all nations, not just Israel, will submit to this king. And it's in the person of Jesus that all the hopes of David's line finds its ultimate goal. Jesus is that Davidic Savior. He is this strong Savior, this Davidic Savior. And lastly, we see that Jesus will be the promised Savior. Look in verse 70. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. The Old Testament made promise after promise, prophecy after prophecy concerning the one who was to come. And finally, Zacharias could say, praise your name, that one who brings all of the Old Testament scriptures to a yes and an amen, he's come in your son. You've probably read a story along these lines, or maybe you've seen a video on social media that somebody finds this abandoned little kitten. Their heart goes out to this kitten, and they want to bring it into their home. It's so cute, and it's so cuddly and cozy, and they just want to make this little kitten their own. But as a little time goes on and this kitten begins to grow, they start to notice, man, this isn't any normal kitten. This doesn't look like just a normal little cat. And it turns out to be not just a kitten, it's a mountain lion. Friends, if you think about Christmas time and you're just caught up in this idea of Christmas being about a baby born in a manger, and you're thinking of Jesus in this over-sentimentalized way that he's this cute, cuddly, cozy little baby, you need to think again. That baby born in that manger, he's the King of all kings. The baby born in that manger, he's the Lord of all lords. The baby born into that manger, he was the warrior king God sent to earth to defeat our every enemy for us. That's the concept of Christmas. Jesus was sent into the world to accomplish our salvation. And did you notice how Zacharias puts this in verse 68? He says, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption. Zacharias, filled with the Spirit, is so sure of what God's going to do through Jesus, he prophesies and speaks of it in the past tense as if it's already happened. And we know that it does actually happen because Jesus goes to that cross for us and God raises him from the dead. And he proves to the world that his son has pleased him and paid sin's price. We know that Jesus was sent into the world to accomplish our salvation. And this is something for which we should praise God at Christmas time, church. Think about it. We could praise God for salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. Man, you ought to get a little excited this morning. Church, you can praise God that Jesus came and he has saved you from sin. If you know Jesus, you're not who you used to be. You're a new creation in Christ. And you know what? Sin that dwells within you, it does not rule you anymore. If you know Jesus, you could praise him this morning for saving you from Satan. You no longer belong to the enemy of God, to the enemy of humanity. He's no longer your father. In Christ Jesus, you've been adopted as a precious, beloved, wonderful son or daughter to God. If you know Jesus as your Savior, He has rescued you from hell and the judgment to come. Yes, we all deserve to be punished for the wrongs we committed against God, but because Jesus took that punishment for us on the cross, praise the name of God, when we die, we're not going to be separated from God in the torments of an eternal hell, but God is going to allow us access into His presence to dwell with Him forever and ever and ever. That ought to get you excited this morning, that our God has come and He's accomplished salvation for us through Christ Jesus. We praise God this morning for His visitation at Christmas time. We praise God for His salvation at Christmas time. And that salvation for which we're praising God, if you've never received it and you don't know it, it can be yours this morning if you're willing to turn from your sin and just to bow your knee to Jesus and to receive Him in your life through faith. We praise God for His visitation, for His salvation, and lastly, at Christmas time, we praise God for His compassion. Look at what Zechariah says in verse 72. He says, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. The oath which He swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him with fear and holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. When Zechariah speaks of mercy, he's speaking of God looking down upon sinful man and having this pity in His heart towards us. Having this compassion that moves Him to act on our behalf to show us kindness and goodness. In His compassion, Zacharias notes that God has remembered something. What has God remembered in these remaining verses? He's remembered His promises. You see, whereas some people make promises that they never intend to keep, or some people make promises with good intentions but don't keep them, our God, when He makes a promise, He always keeps it. And Zacharias is thinking about the promises that God made to Abraham and to Israel and the fact that He kept them in the coming of Christ. You see, in verses 73 through 75, Zacharias remembers that God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. From Abraham, the nation of Israel descends. He is their patriarchal beginning. And God made a promise to Abraham in the beginning when He was calling him to go to a land where He would lead him. He told him, He said, from your seed, from your line, I'm going to bless the whole world. And He told him, He said, and all of your enemies, I will take care of them and rescue you from all of those who oppose you. And Zacharias sees this promise finally being realized in the coming of Jesus. Jesus is the one who's not just a blessing for some people, but for all people of all nations of this whole world. Every man is blessed through Jesus Christ, and every man can receive what Christ offers. He's the one in the end who ultimately will lead us safely and securely into the presence of Almighty God. He's the one who, in His compassion, remembers the promise He made to Abraham, and He's the one in His compassion who remembers the promise He made to Israel. Look in verses 76 and following. Zacharias, now probably I can picture him just holding his newborn son. And he looks at his son and he says, and you, child, you'll be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, in the book of Malachi, God made a promise to His people that before the Lord shows up, God would be gracious to send a messenger. Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4. This messenger would come onto the scenes and he would prepare the way for the arrival of the Lord. He would preach a message that would help turn people's hearts to get right with God, to prepare them for the Lord's coming. And that would be Zacharias and Elizabeth's son's role. He would be the one who shows up to ready the people, and then he'd point all people to the arrival of Jesus Christ, the main attraction. He would preach this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus would come onto the scenes calling all people to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. John would point people to the one, I love this metaphor, the one who's the sunrise, the one who's like the sun rising in the morning, who would shine the brightness of light over a land of darkness and death to guide us into the paths of peace and life. There's a story that's told of two liberal sociologists that were walking along the street, and they saw a man who was lying down unconscious, badly beaten, bleeding and bruised from a terrible mugging. And one of the sociologists said to the other, "Whoever did this terrible deed really needs our help." You see, whereas men can look upon another man in his suffering and not be moved to help, our God looked upon the whole world who was in need of forgiveness and rescue, and he had compassion on everyone that was, is, and ever will be. And the way he showed that compassion is remembering his promises that he made to send a Savior into the world. Christmas time is the time to praise God for his compassion. You may feel forgotten this morning, but the truth from Scripture is God has remembered you. He's remembered us all, and he has a heart for you. Whatever you're going through, whatever your need, you are on God's mind. God loves you. God has a place for you in his family. Jesus is the proof of that. He was sent by God into this world to live a life we couldn't live, to pay a debt he did not owe, to die a death we deserved to die, to secure salvation for us all. We can praise God this Christmas time for being a merciful, compassionate God. I came across an illustration attributed to the great thinker, C.S. Lewis, and I think this illustration helps us all and encourages us all to make sure we include praising God as a main element of our celebration of Christmas this year. I want you to imagine the following scenario. I want you to imagine lying at your feet is a dog. Some of you are major dog lovers. Do we have any dog lovers in the room this morning? We have hands going up all across the room. Now I want you to imagine further that your dog and all dogs in the world are in great distress. And that it would help your dog and all dogs in the world to become like men if you were willing to become a dog. Would you? Would you lay aside your human nature? Would you give up all of your human prerogatives that you hold so dear to you, the companionship, the communion, the love of friends and family? All the things you cherish in this life, your hobbies, your career, literature and art and entertainment. Would you give up all of those things and trade the communion with the people you love most dearly to become a dog that could do nothing but look up at its master, wag its tail, and bark? No more words, no more human enjoyments. Would you be willing to do something like that? See, that's a big ask, Pastor. That's a big step down, to go from being a human to becoming a dog. I want everyone to think about what Jesus did. He's God. There's no one to compare him to. We have trouble thinking about how can we come up with a comparison to help people understand God. Well, there's only one God. There's nothing to compare God to. He's above all things, all people, the greatest being that exists. And what did the Son of God do for us? He lay aside heaven to come to earth. You think about it. That's the place where we're trying to go, folks. And he left that to come to us. He had this wonderful privilege of communion with the Father. For all of eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had this perfect, satisfied fellowship with one another. And Jesus was willing to lay that aside for a time, to come into the world, to become poor, the one who was rich, to become a slave, a servant, the one who was master, to become a man, one who was made lower than the angels. And he dwelled among us to live for us and to go to the cross and accomplish our salvation. Church, in all of the celebration that's going to take place over today and tomorrow at this Christmas time, as we think about gathering and eating and giving and serving and going, oh, we need to build praise into Christmas because we have so much to thank and to glorify our God for. Praise him this Christmas for his visitation. Praise him this Christmas for his salvation. Praise him this Christmas for his compassion. If you're here this morning and you've never received God's offer, the greatest gift to any man that he offers, forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus, that gift today can be yours. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There aren't any works that God calls you to complete. All he's calling you to do is to be willing to say, I'm a sinner and I'm willing to turn from my sin and I want to place all my trust in the one who came, lived for me, died for me, and beat death for me. And I want to give my life to him in faith, and I want to follow him from this day forward forevermore. And the Bible tells us when we do that, God forgives us. He comes and lives within us, empowers us to live a new life. He adopts us into his family, transforms our life, and gives us this hope, not only of abundant life, but when this life is over and our days are done, we're going to spend eternal life with him forever and ever. That's the glorious praise that we have to celebrate at Christmas, and that can be yours if you're willing to come. We're going to have ministers up front this morning. If you need to talk, if you need to pray, whatever you need to do, whatever God's calling you to do, we invite you to enter into a time of praising the Lord and receiving what God has to offer to you. And if you're online watching, you can just text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll connect with you soon for next steps regarding salvation. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, we thank you that Christmas time is a time, Lord, for so many cherished traditions and joys that fill our heart, but we thank you so much more than all of those things for the gift of Jesus. And may we not rob you of the praise you deserve for sending Christ to be our Savior. So God, may this be a time where we just get hearts right with you. May this be a time where the Spirit fills our minds and our hearts to say thank you, God, to acknowledge you for the master plan of our salvation in Christ Jesus. We love you, and we ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.